We are in the midst of a series on the life of David as revealed in the songs he wrote, the Psalms. The overarching lesson we are looking at is kind of this indelible line between David's life and the songs that were produced out of them. In this, it clearly reveals David's intimate pursuit of the nature and the heart of God in all situations, good situations, bad situations, everyday situations. So last time we came together, we examined David's transition to live in the land of the Philistines. Now remember, if you remember that correctly, basically what's happening is King Saul has been pursuing David for a while and been pursuing David and wanting to kill David. And so he's been going all throughout Israel from cave to cave to cave trying to avoid the king. Ultimately, he discovers in his pursuit that he's being led to go to the nation of Philistine, to the Philistine people, to the Philistine nation, the nation that he fought against, the nation that he was the hero of Israel against. God was leading him there to find safety. This is a crazy twist in the life of David. And we talked about that last time, so you can go back and you can see that message from 2 weeks ago. But he's been now in the land of the Philistine for a while, and the Philistines are at this point where they're about to go to war. In fact, they're about to go to war with the Israelites. And David finds himself in this decision moment. Today's story really starts as one of the most heart-wrenching stories of David's life thus far. And really, when you go through what he's been through, specifically over the last few years, that really is saying a lot. And as a result of this heart-wrenching story, the psalm he writes, the song that he pens, reflects the desperation of his soul. And as a result, it teaches us a great deal about our own desperation. When we find ourselves in a desperate situation, heartbroken, overcome. As I said, at this point, David and his mighty men, the band of men who had been with him and their families, have been living in the land of Philistine for a while, and the Philistines are about to go to war specifically with Israel. And so David finds himself in this difficult situation. He is trying to decide if he should go and fight alongside the Philistines. He finds himself in a situation where the Philistine nation has opened themselves up to David and allowed him to be there, and he knows that they're about to go to war, and so he feels an obligation to step in and come alongside them to fight this fight. But obviously, he's torn in his spirit in what to do. So David and his men have gone up to join the Philistine army to wage this war. But David, throughout this all, is really, really uncomfortable with this. And as it turns out, the Philistines are too. The Philistine army comes and it's kind of like, I don't know that we're crazy about having David, who killed a bunch of us in the past, be behind us when we're trying to fight other people. So they come to David and they say, listen, we think it's best if you just go home, don't worry about it. We're not gonna hold you to this. So they sent David and his army, David and his mighty men, back to home. But while they were gone, in that time period where they had gone to meet with the Philistine army, the Amalekites took advantage of the situation and decided to raid the Philistine nation, specifically the city where David's family lived. And they came in and they took everything and everyone. David and his mighty men's homes were burned and their families were taken. Now, when we think about a tragic occurrence, we think about a moment of desperation, it probably wouldn't get more intense than this, could it? You come back and your wives are gone, your children are gone, your homes are burned to the ground. And David and his men were obviously crushed by this moment. In fact, it was to the point where the mighty men were going to stone David. 1 Samuel tells us the extent to which David and his men were overwhelmed. It says, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. When you hear that, have you ever been in that moment? Can you think back? Can you reflect back on those moments in which there was such loss, there was such tragedy that took place that you just laid there in tears and wept until you were so weak you couldn't cry anymore? So David and his men, once they gather themselves and David refocuses them on the task at hand, they turn to the guidance of God and they go after the Amalekites. They eventually overtake them and they rout them and they get their families and their belongings back. And although they ultimately win a victory, as is often the case, the greatest lesson here is not in the celebration, but in the desperation. Great victories only come after great turmoil. And in it is the journey from desperation to celebration that our lesson lies in this morning's text. This is what Psalms 22 focused on. David pens this song in the midst of his desperation. And when you know the story, the words of Psalm 22, I think, really become even more palatable. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Would you bow your heads and pray God's blessing on the word this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We have the opportunity to step into your word, into the life of your servant David, and learn from his experience for our experience. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open, that our spirits would be receptive, and our eyes would see what you're doing in our lives in spite of our circumstances. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. As I said, David is at a point in which he's lost everything that is dear to him. It is a tragedy of epic proportions, and it creates in him this deep desperation. And that's exactly why we are looking at this passage, because this story and the subsequent psalm provides lessons for the believer in the midst of desperation. And I want you to make no mistake. Faithful followers of Christ will face desperate times. People who try to tell you otherwise are liars, period. Faithful followers of Christ will face desperation at times. David's situation is, in and of itself, a sufficient example that faithful followers of Christ will face difficult times. David was a faithful follower of Christ. And he lost everything. And he stood there saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what are the lessons to be learned from faithful David's moment of desperation? First of all, what we need to understand is that faithful followers feel the pain of separation. And it's okay. When I say faithful followers feel the pain of a separation, I mean they feel the pain of separation from God. Now understand that. Think about that for a moment. Faithful followers of God, people who are giving themselves to God, will at times find themselves feeling a separation from their God. Oftentimes, in the midst of desperate circumstances, people who follow God, who love God, who know God, who please God, who serve God, who are in right relationship with God, can feel that God is far off. And it's okay. David penned, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? There tends to be this warped view of the Christian's walk that tells you to never acknowledge your feelings of despair or distance. To never speak out the fact that you feel God is far from me or God is distant from me. Apparently, it's because it speaks it into existence or confirms it or it shows doubt. And good Christians, we need to push out the doubt, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? This declaration by David didn't make it a reality. It didn't speak it into existence. It was just David honestly confessing how he felt. The man after God's own heart says, "Where are you? Why are you so far from me? Why have you forsaken me?" It's crazy to me how often we get pulled into this idea. Don't act as though God's not there. Don't confess that God's not there because that just makes it a reality. Just keep pushing through, keep pushing through. And it is this asinine, humanistic psychobabble. And too often it masquerades as good Christianity. And as a result, what we do is we create false pressure to never be authentic. We have churches full of people who have plastered on smiles and pushed down doubts, ready to explode in all sorts of craziness. And the worst of it is that people who desire to truly be authentic in their faith wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, and they know how they feel. And as a result of feeling the way they feel, they think they are bad or evil. Or worse yet, they feel as though they brought this feeling upon themselves, that it's their fault. And this is a burden that so many Christians carry that is unnecessary. Feelings of personal struggle and separation from God is not uncommon. I mean, here is David. As I say, he was called a man after God's own heart, and he confesses that separation. Job, of whom God said, "Consider my servant Job, in whom I find no fault." How many of you think that you could have that label laid on you by God? Somebody in whom God finds no fault. What does Job say in the midst of his desperation? "Why did I not die at birth? Come forth from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should suck? Why is light given to him that is in misery, and life to the bitter soul who long for death, but it does not come?" Or even Jesus, of whom God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," as he hung on the cross, he quotes David and says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This feeling, this confession is not a sin or even a rejection of God, but a confession of the status of one's soul. And I want you to understand, it's okay. It's okay to feel that way. It's okay to tell God you feel that way. And it's okay to tell your brothers and sisters in Christ, "This is the way I feel. This is where I'm at." As someone who's been a pastor for lots of years, you've always find this pressure or this drive to have to always let people know, "I'm good with God. Everything's good between me and God. Everything's great between me and God. I got to set that standard." And there's a pressure that comes when you hang that on yourself. And I'll never forget when I finally decided I'm not ever going to do that again. I mean, when I was in Bible college, I remember my professor of pastoral theology, a guy by the name of Dr. James Allen. Dr. James Allen had been a pastor for years and years and years. Old school guy. Former football player. He was about 300 pounds and had this great preacher voice. And I remember sitting in his class saying, "Nobody in your church wants to hear your problems. Nobody in your church wants to know you're struggling. People are coming to be encouraged. They're coming to be lifted up. They're coming because they want to know that you've got it figured out and you can help them figure it out. That's how I entered into ministry, and that's how I did ministry for years and years. And I'll never forget the Sunday that I was scheduled to preach at the church up in Minnesota that I was on staff. And it was that week that my dad, who had been diagnosed with cancer about 2 years earlier and had gone under this horrific surgery, he went in and they said that they found cancer again. And then 2 days later, we get a call and they said the breast cancer that my mom had years earlier had reappeared. And I remember feeling, as I'm preparing my message to preach, this incredible anger at God. I mean, my parents have been faithful followers of Christ for years. Our church had served him. I'd heard story after story of people who had been healed of cancer and God had done miraculous things, and not my family. And I was as angry as I could be. I mean, I remember being in my room yelling at God. This isn't fair. Why would you do this to us? And I talked to a buddy of mine, and I said, I'm not preaching this Sunday. I'm not preaching this Sunday. I've got nothing to say other than I'm angry at God. I'm angry at God for abandoning me. I'm angry at God for not being there for me. My buddy said to me, he said, go preach that. He said, go preach that. Tell people that that's how you feel. And he said, because the church is full of people who go through these seasons where they feel the same way, and there's this pressure that they feel to always have it together, to always be perfect, because what you're modeling before them as pastors is you've always got it together and you're always perfect. And so from that day forward, I purposed in my own heart that what I would do is always say, this is how I'm feeling. When it's good, when it's bad, when I'm struggling. And the reality is that's the way we as Christians need to live our lives. In an authentic relationship with him and an authentic relationship with each other. And there is nothing wrong when we say, I don't feel him today. I don't know where you are today. I feel so separated from you today. It is okay to feel that way. And if you feel that way this morning, it's okay. Now, I'm not saying that this is the state God wants you to dwell in. But I do believe these times can be an instrument in the perfecting of our faith, in the purification of our walk. St. John of the Cross was a Catholic reformer in the 1500s. And he wrote a series of books that dealt with the progressive growth of the believer. And one of his books was entitled The Dark Night of the Soul. And it deals with the season in a follower of Christ's life where there is the sense of separation or struggle. And he knew what he was talking about. As a result of his attempts to reform the Catholic Church, he was imprisoned, and he was imprisoned in a stifling cell, barely larger than his own body. The only time he would be let out was on a weekly basis. He would be let out for public beatings. This went on for 9 months until he eventually escaped. And he wrote in a poem in A Dark Night of the Soul, he wrote of the glory of the dark nights. He said, one dark night, fired with love's urgent longings, ah, the sheer grace. I went out unseen, my house being now all stilled, in darkness and secure by the secret ladder disguised. Ah, the sheer grace. In darkness and concealment, my house be now all still. In this, he speaks of that dark night as sheer grace. And the reason he does is because he knew of the spiritual growth that comes in those dark times. This is something that we in our comfortable Christianity struggle to embrace, but it has been a constant throughout church history and throughout God's word. When you struggle, there is gold to be discovered there. When there is separation, there is value to be found there. There is spiritual development. There is grace to be found that can only be found there. James 1 says, "Count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Romans 5 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Or what it says in 1 Peter 1, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul." This is not a passing idea. This is a consistent throughout all of Scripture that Christians will go through hard times, and in going through those hard times, we discover a goal, a faith, a relationship with Christ that otherwise would not be discovered. That brings me to the second lesson of this morning's passage. Faithful followers follow faithfully in spite of circumstances and feelings. A faithful follower is defined as faithful as a result of their faith in God. In spite of circumstances, in spite of feelings, not because of them. We are not faithful followers because we always feel right, but because in spite of our feelings, we trust in God. David, after crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" he returns immediately to the truth he knows. "Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb, who made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none else to help." Where does he go? The moment he says, "I feel as though you're so far off, I feel as though you've forsaken me," where does he run right back to? The truth that he knows, in spite of how I feel, he is still faithful. In spite of how I feel, he is still God. In spite of how I feel, he is still my hope. And so I run to him, I go to him, I receive from him. David standing in the midst of the rubble, his family gone, crying until his strength failed him and his own men wanted to stone him, he still acknowledges the truth that carries him. 1 Samuel 30 says this, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." When you find yourself in this sense of separation, when you find yourself in the sense of desperation, do you realize what we so often do? We turn our backs from him and we run from him. We blame him. We push him away. But the faithful continue to run to him. They continue to know, in spite of how I feel, he's still my hope. He's still my life. He's still my answer. He's still my victory. When you find yourself in that moment, it's fine to be there. But understand that the pathway out of that place is to live faithfully, that God is faithful. If you look back again with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, what we just read, look what it says. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Focus for a moment on that verse 7. He says, though now for a little while you're suffering, though now for a little while you have this separation. But he's looking for relief coming at the completion of your salvation in eternity. This is what he's saying. But what does he say in the middle of it? He says, so that the genuineness of your faith will be revealed. How many of you know it's easy to have faith in God when everything's going well? When everything's going well, it's easy for us to rejoice. There is no depth of faith. There is no depth of Christianity when you rejoice because he's giving you the world. That's part of the problem with so much of our American Christianity. It's easy to put faith in Jesus when everything's easy, when he hands you everything exactly the way you want it. But the genuineness of faith is revealed when you continue to run back to him, even in the midst of struggles, even in the midst of hard times. Genuine faith is the faith that is tested by grievous trials, and yet we still love him. We still believe in him. We still rejoice in him. And that faith produces a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Embracing the darkness as the working of God on our faith and faithfully returning to him again and again. And in doing that, it will produce an inexpressible joy that the plastic smiling that so many fake Christians will never know. That was the difference between David and his men. He still turned to God in the midst of his desperation, while his men turned against David. You can come to him. No matter how desperate you feel, no matter how hard your situation is, no matter how distant he feels from you, you can turn to him. It's only in turning to him that you will find relief and ultimately a joy that is inexpressible. And that's what we learn in our third lesson from our story. Faithful followers seek God's revelation for God's direction out of desperate situations. Again, I want to reiterate that the times of the despair are not meant to be the place in which we dwell. Now, it may be for a while, and the faithful all the while are allowing themselves to be tested to refine their faith. But ultimately, the faithful follower turns to God's revelation for God's redemption. It's revealed, I think, in the story in a very interesting way. David wants to seek God's direction as to whether he should go after the Amalekites. Now, this is an idea that seems obvious. It seems like the right way to go. David's got the mighty men. They've won a lot of battles. Maybe we should chase after them and get back what's ours. But David, in the midst of his desperation, having continually turned his heart towards God, still says, I want to know God's direction. I want to know his plan. I want to know what he's wanting to do in this moment, in this time. Now, think about the beauty of that. He feels a separation from God. He doesn't give up the idea that God is faithful. And so he doesn't just say it. He doesn't just sing about it, but he acts on it and says, what's your plan to get me out of this? So he wants to seek God's direction to whether he should go after him. And he's committed to being led by God. And so in 1 Samuel 30, we read this. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Now, there's an interesting idea in there that you wouldn't really understand unless it's explained to you. When he talks about the ephod there, it's what's known as the Urim and the Thummim. And it was a part of the high priest's breastplate. And essentially, it was used in a mysterious way to determine God's will. This was something that was a part of the Old Testament. It was something that was a part of the nation of Israel. And so what he was doing is he's saying, God, what do you want me to do? God, where do you want me to go? So when David was in the midst of his turmoil, he didn't rely on his own wisdom, but sought direction from God. The Urim and the Thummim mean light and perfection. It means that it's complete, with lacking nothing in its perfection. That means that it shines the way forward. It gives light to our direction. And it is such a great picture of what we in the church have been given as a means of finding God's light for our leading. Finding God's light for our light leading out of our desperation. His word and his Holy Spirit. Urim and the Thummim. God's word and God's Holy Spirit. As we find ourselves in the place of desperation and darkness, we find our guiding light to victory by his word and by his Holy Spirit. The foundation of all guidance by God is his word. David wrote in Psalms 119, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He wrote in 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy, Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The truth is, God's word is the ultimate source of God's truth and God's guidance. It is the ultimate guide, and you have to make it a constant part of your life. It doesn't have to be difficult. You just have to be consistent and study his word. If you're in the midst of a desperate moment and you feel a separation from God, continue to go back to his word. Bring it up into your soul. Hear it. Listen to it. Read it. Be led by him in truth through it. But there's another gift of God given to his church for our guidance. His Holy Spirit abiding in us. It's amazing how often we as Christians separate ourselves from the speaking of the Holy Spirit into our lives. How so often we find ourselves wanting to live in a much more clean world. We can have people say, read the word of God. We go, yeah, that's cool. I'm going to read the word of God and learn from that. But there's another gift that he's given us, and that's the Spirit of God to teach us and to talk to us and to lead us. Think about what Christ says about the Holy Spirit in John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He has given us the mysterious guidance of the Holy Spirit in the same way in which the Urim and the Thummim was given to David to lead out of his darkness into victory. He's provided for us the word and the spirit. He will speak to us and he will guide us. And he will tell us something that is so glorious in the midst of the darkness and despair. Because Christ describes the Holy Spirit as counselor and comforter. Guys, he has equipped you not to just survive, but to thrive in the darkness, in the despair. We have to reach out to God. We have to embrace him. We have to rejoice in him. We have to thank him for what he is working in our lives. He has not forsaken you. I am telling you guys, when you feel in darkness, when you feel in despair, when you feel broken, step into his presence, not further from him. Don't feel rejected. Don't feel downcast, but do as David said. Say what's true and live what's true. Say what's true. Say what you're feeling. Say what you're going through, but live what is true, that he is still God, whether I feel it or not. He is still God, whether or not my circumstances dictate it. And the place where we go to get out of our darkness is in the presence of God. Keep pushing forward. Keep going closer to Him. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you offspring of Jacob. Glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. That's the pathway from darkness. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what is true. Doesn't matter how far you feel he is from you. He is still your hope. He is still your Savior. Turn to him. In closing, I want to share with you guys an interesting story. In all of my life, I've had 2 panic attacks in all of my life. One came a little over a year ago when I was on a plane. After being locked in this plane for several hours, I all of a sudden found myself in a situation where I just began to sweat from head to toe, out of every pore I had. Never experienced this before in my life. My heart began to pound. It felt almost like when I had my heart attack. But I began to get nauseous to my stomach, and I didn't know what to do. And I remember going into the bathroom in the plane and laying on the floor and wanting to throw up, wanting to die. Never experienced that before, didn't know what it was. And in about 10, 15 minutes, it went away. The second time I had the panic attack happened last night, as I was here prepping the sermon. And I found myself in the bathroom in the office, same feeling, on the floor, feel like I wanted to throw up, like I wanted to die. There's been a lot happening. There's been a lot going on. And I just found myself completely overwhelmed. What I did is I picked myself up off the floor and I came in here and I put on worship music and I spent time in the presence of God declaring the truth that He is God. And peace and hope and joy and life flooded back over. We can stay in our desperation, or we can declare the truth that He is still God no matter how I feel and find hope in Him. This is our challenge as followers of Christ. No matter how desperate you feel, He's still God.